please, in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then I'm going to move on to verse 26. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And moving on to verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God. Luke 1. Let's read 28 and 29. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." I'm told that there's a baby born in the world every 3 seconds, and that really is quite an amazing statistic, that indeed in the history of the world there have been billions of babies have been born. But I think that we will all agree that there is no baby whose birth is celebrated as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth is celebrated all over the world. His birth is celebrated by people who are rich and people who are poor, and one can hardly think of any corner of the world where the birth of Jesus Christ is not at least recognized. There are few people on the planet who are unaware of him, and his birth indeed is something that brings people together. It transcends so many cultural difficulties. Well, on that day, something happened. Something happened which impacted the world. And the circumstances of that birth are absolutely unique. There was no other birth or conception ever like this. There was absolutely no precedent to it. C.S. Lewis tells the story of an incident that happened to him one Christmas time. He was in his study at the University Quad, and he was there having tea, afternoon tea, with a very skeptical faculty member. It was an acquaintance, and on the quad there were some college students singing some Christmas carols. And, you know, they were singing words like "Offspring of a Virgin's Womb," Lo, he abhorreth not the virgin's womb. and they could hear the words. And condescendingly, his friend said to C.S. Lewis, "Aren't you glad that we know better than that?" And C.S. Lewis says, "Pardon, what's your point?" And Lewis said, and the other guy says, "Well, aren't you glad that we know that virgins don't have babies?" And C.S. Lewis paused for a moment and said, "Don't you think that they knew that too?" You know, this is incredible. The virgin birth of Jesus, or the virgin conception of Jesus. Billions of babies conceived all over the world in the history of man, but only one was a virgin birth. Now, these were not gullible people. Matthew was a tax collector. He was numerate back in the day. He was really quite smart. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, of course, was a doctor, and he was a historian. Now, medicine has come a long way. We know about XX chromosomes and XY chromosomes. But I think even in the New Testament, they had kind of figured out that, you know, babies don't come just by a smile. They knew that there was no such thing as a virgin birth, that for it to happen was a miracle. So it's not like sort of pre-medieval people who were really simple. These folk were as amazed as we are at the amazing feature here of the virgin birth. This morning I want to look at the passage, and I really just want us to notice two things. Number one, we're going to ask the question, did it happen? And secondly, does it matter? We're very PowerPoint-light this morning. There's just these two questions. Did it happen? And does it matter? That's the question for us today, this morning. Now, there's a sense in which, who am I talking to here? Am I talking to folk who are skeptical? Yes, well, some of you are. Some of you don't really believe in the virgin birth. Some folk do believe in the virgin birth, but have never really thought about it before. Those of us who are Christians, we maybe have taken it for granted. We're talking, I hope, to everyone this morning. So the first question is, did it happen? I read verses 1 to 4, and they're unusual because Luke is writing in the first person there. He's addressing us. He's writing in a very unusual style for Luke. And he notices one or two things. Verse 4, he says, "These things are written so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Now, that word certainty in Greek is very interesting. It's used in one other place in the Bible. It's used in Acts 5:23, where it speaks here of a jail that has been securely locked down. And so Luke is saying here, I'm teaching these things to you so that they would be locked down in your mind, so that you're certain about them, so that they wouldn't fly away, that they'll be locked down in your consciousness. And then verse 2, he speaks about eyewitnesses. Verse 3, there was a careful investigation. From 2:19, we know that he interviewed Mary. What's the point? The point is that Christianity is a historic religion. I'm reading a book just now about Napoleon. And it's interesting, reading about Napoleon's upbringing in Corsica, reading about his highs and his lows. You can read the dates, you can go to the places where Napoleon lived, you can see his house. And the thing is that the Christian faith is as reliable and as historically grounded as Napoleon, even more. There is much more written about Jesus than has written about Napoleon. So the point is this, that Christianity is not just a philosophy to make us feel good. It is not just invented to give us a feel-good factor. It actually does exist. It's not like some oceanic myth. If you go to Skye, you see two great mountains at the back of Invegan. They're called MacLeod's Tables, like mountains with the top sliced off. And of course, the mythology is that they were actually tables that a couple of giants had lunch on. well, you know, it's a really good story, and you combine that with the fairy flag and Dunvegan Castle, that if MacLeods ever get into a spot of bother, they just wave the fairy flag and, you know, I don't know, the great giants will come and help them. It's a myth, but maybe it makes MacLeods feel better that when, you know, the going gets tough, they wave the flag and that's what will happen. This is not myth. Eyewitnesses. It says there, even our first verse, 26, in the sixth month. It's not a metaphor. It's not an invention of, you know, the cults of Mithra and Dionysus, as many folks say. And also, if this were made up, you would not have your hero an illegitimate son. If you're trying to impress Jewish people, the very last thing that you would do is you would create a hero who was the illegitimate son of Galilean peasants. That would just put you off right away. So, you know, it's all wrong in terms of a carefully crafted myth. But if you read Luke 1, you read there of a solid man, he was a physician, educated man, who saw these things, experienced these things, witnessed these things, and he's telling us these things. So what we have here is the reality, the truth of the virgin birth. Christianity is at its most powerful when it is at its most audacious. Christianity is at its most biting relevance and interest when it is absolutely secure on things like the miraculous. Donald MacLeod said this in a book, really interesting. In fact, I put it up, it's quite a long quote. You know, in preaching, that kills a sermon, doesn't it, if you have a really long quote? That's why I put it up. I thought it was worth quoting again. MacLeod says, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands in the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. See what he's saying there? It is blatantly supernatural. In other words, the whole Christian faith is founded on something that is miraculous, that is mind-blowing, that is so powerful, that defies our rationalism. And everything that follows is of the same order. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There is a wow factor. And it's significant that the churches in Inverness that are growing are the churches that are holding on to that wow factor. The churches in Scotland that are growing are the churches that believe in a supernatural God and a supernatural Jesus. The people whose lives are being transformed all over the world do not believe just in a God of moral improvement, but in a God who intervenes powerfully then and now. That's why there's an excitement about the supernaturalism. That's how there is a cutting edge about this. Did it happen? Absolutely. But the second question, going back to the headings, is does it matter? It's one of those phrases I use, you know, meanwhile back at the ranch questions. You know, meanwhile, back at the ranch, does this really matter? You know, does it? Some would say, well, as long as it's something that you believe in, fine. And, you know, I'm going into a school, a secondary school, and the discussion in the fifth and sixth year pupils is always the same. It always goes back to the same principle. They say, truth is truth as you see it. But it doesn't really matter if it's true or not, as long as you believe it to be true. And so if you believe that waving the fairy flags will redeem the MacLeods, that's fine for you. That's truth as far as you're concerned. If you believe a virgin birth is true, then that's fine. But did it really matter? Does it really matter? Now, this is a key question. Some things in church don't really matter. They don't. It doesn't matter if I'm here in a clerical collar and a gown. It doesn't matter if I'm here in cowboy boots and jeans. It doesn't matter if I'm here in a suit and a tie. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you sit in chairs or pews or whether you stand. At the end of the day, that's really not important. It doesn't matter whether we've got a £50,000 organ or a £1,000 clavinova or a drum kit or a guitar. Really, at the end of the day, it's not all that significant, is it? Was Jesus born of a virgin? It does matter. And we'll see that in a minute as we unpack it. In chapter 1, we don't have one, but we have got two conception miracles. You have two pregnant women, both equally perplexed for different reasons. You have got Elizabeth, who has been told that she's going to have a baby in Zacharias, and you've got Mary and Joseph. The two stories are interwoven. The two babies are going to be very, very different. So Gabriel enters the story there, verse 26, is the same angel as mentioned in Daniel. Look at verse 28 there. It says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That word, highly favored, again, the Greek word is used in only one other place in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 1:6, where it speaks there of the free bestowal of grace. Let me just apply something there. It says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Notice Mary's reaction. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Do you see what's happening here? Mary's experiencing grace. Mary is experiencing the outpouring of God's love and God's favor. And yet it's bringing her trouble. You see the point? That receiving the grace and favor of God does not exclude us from trouble. Often, indeed, it draws us into trouble. And so we find here that sometimes experiencing the nearness of God, experiencing the fellowship of God, is a frightening thing. It makes us disturbed. It really has got this edginess about it here. And so you can receive the favor of God, but it can still be unsettling and even scary. Gabriel says five things very briefly. First of all, his name there, verse 31, his name. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus means same as Joshua that we've been looking at in the evenings, Savior, Deliverer. Now, this brings us to the heart of the human condition. I don't know if you were at the Acclaim concert last night in Dingwall. Joe Bernard spoke again, typical Joe. It was so pertinent, so well delivered. And Joe spoke about the secular trinity of today, didn't he? You know what the secular trinity is? Politics, education, entertainment. These are the three great deliverers that people are looking to today, and indeed the world is playing all the time. And yet we find out here that it doesn't matter, yes, because Jesus came to us and his name is, he's a savior. That's what we need. We don't need an entertainer. We don't need an educator primarily. We don't need a politician because they're not much good, are they? Even the politicians see it so irrelevant. They just play Candy Crush during half the stuff that's going on. It's so dull and irrelevant. Even they see that it's going nowhere. Folk, this morning, you don't need a politician. I don't need one. We need a savior. We don't need a burgeoning entertainment industry. We need release from our sins. We need our conscience cleansed. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be friends with God. Therefore, through the virgin birth, we have this. Does it matter? Yes. Notice his name. He is Jesus. He is a savior. And then the second thing we notice here is that he will be great. It says that there, doesn't it? Verse 32, he will be great. So many elements of his life are peppered with greatness. His life. It's a great life, wasn't it? The miracles, the words. He spoke as one having authority. The common people heard him gladly. It was a great life. It was a great death, wasn't it? It's a death that shook the world. It was a death that provided atonement. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Wow. It was a great resurrection. It's a great ascension up to heaven. It will be a great second coming. As the trumpet sounds and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, he's great. There is no one greater. Jesus is, it's a simple point, but he is great. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Someone said, like, being ashamed of Jesus is like a candle being ashamed of the sun. He's great. What do you love in life? He made it. What do you admire? His fingerprints are all over it. There is no one greater. Our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think they've given up the door-to-door stuff. The penny's finally dropped. Now you find them outside Marks and Spencer's. Great, nice people. Lovely people. And I often talk to them. And my line is, you know, who's Jesus? And they say, wonderful figure. But he's God, isn't he? No. No. You see, that's really why that sort of thing doesn't attract me. Because, yes, they are good people, morally, I'm sure, better than I am, socially, far more integrated than I am. But their Savior is, frankly, C-listed. But Jesus here is A-listed. He will be great. Notice his status, verse 32. He will be the Son of the Most High. Interesting enough, later on in Luke's Gospel, believers are given the same status, that we will be the sons of the Most High. The amazing thing is, he will be the Son of the Most High. This is the wonder of Christmas, this bump that Mary is developing. We'll have all that God has, the nature of God, the being of God, the functions of God, the essence of God. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The fullness of God dwells in him. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. Look at his lineage, 32. He is the throne of his father David. He's a long-awaited one. Look at his permanence, so verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's the thing about kingdoms. They stop. Who would ever have thought of the end of the Roman Empire? And yet the Roman Empire today is consigned to a few dirty coins that archaeologists discover. The power of mighty Rome is now reduced. We look today at the great empires. Probably the United States of America is the greatest empire today with all its massive power. Its military power is greater than the next 10 nations combined. Its economic power is huge. Its international power is massive. History tells us that one day it will be consigned to the dustbin of history. But look what it says here, Jesus, verse 33, there is no end to his kingdom. They're still talking about it. We are still talking about it. He is still relevant. He's still salient today. Indeed, there is no other historical figure who is more salient than Jesus. Gandhi will be forgotten about. Nelson Mandela will be forgotten about. The great philanthropists of our age will soon become entombed in some sort of mausoleum somewhere. Again, just in corporate history, they'll be lost. But his name forever shall endure. This is the stirring nature of the Christmas story. It does matter. Folks, if you want to invest in anything, don't invest in politics. Don't invest in economics. Don't invest in entertainment. For lasting fulfillment and for a radical change agent in society. This is a kingdom that will never end. Surely this is inspiring. Surely we want to follow this Jesus. Surely we want to, in the words of the carol, we want to crown him Lord of all. Notice Mary's reaction. Does it matter? Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The thought is beyond her. The thought of conception, she knows that she's not been with a man. It's simply inconceivable as far as she's concerned. What happened? You will be with child and give birth to a son. How's this going to happen? Well, the text is very delicate, isn't it? Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Revelation doesn't go there. It was just a miracle. It was something new was happening. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She conceived. Whoa, this is a sensitive area. What happened? Let me give you another big quote. C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, that's a really big one, that breaks all the PowerPoint laws, isn't it? You don't put a lot of text on the screen. But let's go crazy for once, eh? Let's break the law. C.S. Lewis said in his book In Miracles, no woman ever conceived a child. No mare a foal without him. But once. And for a special purpose. He dispensed with that long line which is his instrument. Once his life-giving finger touched a woman without passing through the ages of interlocked events. Once the great glove of nature was taken off his hand, his naked hand touched her. There was, of course, a unique reason for it. That time he was creating not simply a man, but the man who was to be himself, was creating man anew, was beginning at this divine and human point the new creation of all things. I love this next line. The whole soiled and weary universe quivered at this direct injection of essential life. Direct, uncontaminated, not drained through all the crowded history of nature. Wow. Not drained through all the crowded history of nature. This was a man like no other. This was a man who was like Adam, but not descended from Adam. This was a second Adam. This was a parallel Adam. You see, if he had two human parents, he would just be like us. Nothing really distinct. There are great people in this world. Great people. Yeah, I mentioned Mandela. Great man. Flawed? Absolutely. Gandhi? Flawed. Mother Teresa? Flawed. The great and the good, the best of them. Jesus, untainted. Back to the headings. Does it matter? Absolutely. Larry King, I don't know if you're familiar with Larry King, is if you watch American TV. Larry King's a CNN talk show host at the top of his game. He was asked once, in all of history, who would you like to interview? He said, Jesus Christ. The interviewer said, and what would you ask him? Larry King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin-born. The answer to that question would define history for us. This morning in this church, we're making audacious claims. We're making the claim that Jesus Christ is unique, special, born of a virgin. That's, as MacLeod says, at the right, at the doorpost of history. A new stream is flowing. In this chapter, we notice that God is everywhere. He initiates everything. Mary is not asked. It's announced to her. In high church, it's known as the Annunciation. She wasn't asked if she was going to do this. It was simply announced. God comes to her. God is everywhere. And so it is this morning. God comes to us. He doesn't ask us to follow him. He doesn't say, excuse me, would you like to come into my life? Like some salesperson on the phone that tries to sell you double glazing at 6 o'clock in the evening. This is the King of the universe who is saying to us today who I am, and his son is Jesus. Notice Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Her only part is to say yes to God. This morning, your only part is to say yes to God. Faith is not about doing more. Faith is not about being a better person. Because frankly, if that's the case, I'm lost. Faith is simply about saying yes to God. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born to us today. Folk, that's the appeal. How do I become a Christian? How do I experience the second birth of which Wesley spoke about there, quoting, of course, John chapter 3? How can I become a believer this Christmas? How can I be a follower of Jesus? I'll repeat it again and conclude. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born to us again. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, will come to us. Abide with us, O God, Emmanuel. A Savior born of a virgin, inviting us to experience life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for its content, for its power. Help us to respond to that, to adore you, to follow you, to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Hear our prayers. Forgive our sins. Amen.